Let's take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these opportunities are prepositioned by you in order to prepare your royal family for the situations that are going to happen in their lives, that they have the doctrine to deal with the problems and the prosperities that come along as a part of your decree, and ultimately resound to blessing in our lives, regardless of whether it is an adversity or prosperity. So, as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our doctrine of a study of freedom, where Jesus spoke to the Jews in John 8:32 and Paul to the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, and noted the connection between truth and freedom, and for that matter, happiness. And both of these are really focusing on the context of spiritual freedom, but we've been discussing temporal freedom, which is actually the opportunity to to function in spiritual freedom, although truthfully, you don't need temporal freedom to use spiritual freedom. And we're going to see how that works, because they're different, but one creates the other. Spiritual freedom actually creates temporal freedom, because it's dependent on the pivot. And in our country, we have a situation where we've had the benefit of both, or all of the above, actually, because of the positive wisdom that has gone before us. We've noted that positive wisdom to any aspect of God's word of truth creates freedom, because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive wisdom to truth and discipline negative wisdom, per Lamentations 3:21 and 23, and James 4:6. And of course, there you have the principle of God blessing with super grace those with positive volition and disciplining those with negative. And of course, it all comes through, and the reason it works is because of the grace pipeline. The fact that ultimately everything is imputed through the pipeline to the believer, and for that matter, what the unbeliever has for the most part that isn't simply a rearranging the decks on the Titanic is a blessing by association. There's a huge component of blessing by association in this principle. And of course, that's where the client nation comes in. We know that positive volition to divine establishment truth provides for temporal human freedom. Of course, that's the nation. Positive volition toward truth of the gospel creates spiritual freedom. And we really should say positional spiritual freedom. In fact, that's the 40 things that you receive at salvation. But at that point, you have no doctrine, so you don't know what to do with them. And then you have to have doctrine. So the spiritual freedom plus doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. So the person with doctrine takes the provision that God gave to every believer at the moment of salvation and parlays that into a cognitive invincibility, ultimately. So as you advance in doctrine, you go through the spiritual, various categories of spiritual maturity, to the point where you have doctrinal reality to life. That's your view of life. So doctrine becomes your point of reference rather than empiricism. And so that means that your status quo and your happiness is determined by the Word of God, not by what's happening in front of you or around you, or the things that God allows to come into your life to distract you. So you are totally locked into the Word. We see from this that establishment truth is what establishes freedom in a national entity in the midst of the chaos of the devil's world. And of course, we're noting the principle of how establishment creates spheres of protection from God. And of course, that occurs with volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. Each one of these is a place where a wall of fire exists, especially if you're aware of it. And because your free volition exists in all spaces, you all, and I've noted how the volition is actually the strongest of them in the final analysis. In one sense, it's the lowest in the sense of power, because it doesn't have an influence directly, but it's the strongest because you can choose to do what you want. You know, you ultimately have the freedom to do what you want, and you should. The ultimate attitude you have to have is that you don't sacrifice freedom for anything. I mean, that's where you got. I mean, Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." That should be our attitude. You do not trade freedom for security under any situation. You do not compromise with the cosmic system on any point of freedom under any circumstance, ever. You stand your ground, and if you have to stand your ground and be destroyed, you take that chance. The probability, though, is that's not going to happen. because, and if it does, God's gracing you out to get you out of here. You know, it's his, in essence, if God allows you to die in the face of that kind of adversity, then God wants you gone. But 99 chances out of 100, that's not going to be the case. He's going to want you there because you're the one that's standing for truth. And he honors the truth. So if he's going to continue to function in that space, he needs that. So people that compromise are losers because they fail to recognize how God is going to grace them out in a way that they can never imagine in the adversity that they're facing. So you never compromise. That's the point. And if you die, you die. That's, but the chances of that happening are very low. I mean, because if you're functioning properly, we've talked about how God delivers the pivot. And he delivers a pivot so we can take it someplace else and develop a new free place. All right? So if he doesn't do that, then he's given up on this mess. That's in essence what's going on. And as was the case with, say, the flood, he was given up on this mess. They were toast. You know, the entire population of the earth was being destroyed except for the 8 that got through. And the same thing will happen at the end of the tribulation. The entire population of the earth will be destroyed except for the believers who go into the millennium. All right? So he's still delivering the pivot. And in the case of the church age, we've noted how the pivot has propagated around the various parts of the world, and the freedom follows the pivot. So if you remember the pivot, you are the most valuable commodity on the planet. Even though you may not feel that way, even though you're not perceived that way for certain by the world, that you should perceive yourself in that manner. So that's your heritage, okay, as in spiritual freedom. So under principles of establishment, every person has free volition, so they have the right to be wrong. See, that's the essence of the angelic conflict. But when their negative volition metastasizes to the point where they meddle with that violate God-given freedom, privacy, and property of others, their free volition becomes criminal. So that's what, when there's responsibilities from various establishment authorities to deal with that, if they will. And of course, we find and we're noting how in a client nation in this decline that those who are given those responsibilities don't do it. So what that does is it forces the criminality to a different level. So again, if the nation won't deal with it, then the family has to deal with it. And if they won't deal with it, then the marriage has to deal with it. And at final analysis, the volition has to deal with it. But the point is, as an individual who's positive to the Word of God, you never cave. You stand for truth no matter what, even if it appears it's going to kill you. Because in most cases, it won't. And if it is, God's getting you out of Dodge based on that reality by physical death. Because remember, physical death is a promotion in reality from God's perspective. The internal enemy of freedom in a national entity is criminality when the external enemy of freedom is criminal nations operating in powerless. And we see, you know, the interface between, or the friction that's occurring in our world today between various nations who are operating in powerless. You would include Iran and China and Russia probably in that list. North Korea certainly, you know, who are people who are attempting to force the issue. Free nations lose their internal freedom to criminals as the citizens reject truth and refuse or neglect to defend it because of negative volition to truth. And as we've noted in our study, freedom is based on a content of thought that is accurate and true. So the more truth is lost, the more freedom is lost. In 1 Peter 2:16, we've noted that God warns church-age believers through Peter not to use the God-given freedom they enjoy as a cloak for the production of evil. And that's a big thing that's going on right now in our country. It says, act as freed men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So the point here is we're to use our freedom to serve God, which means to comply with the truth. But again, as a free moral agent, with freedom, you have the option to not do that. So you have the right to be wrong. And God honors that to a point, up to the point where it's violating too many people's freedom, then he may take you out because of negative volition. So when believers in a client nation use their freedom to produce evil, it's because the accurate thought content that's revealed in God's word of truth has been lost, resulting in the loss of happiness. Loss of happiness creates a frantic search for happiness in all the wrong places that destroys freedom, and this is what's happening in the USA today at the present time. So it's not just here, but the entire world. But the decline we're seeing is a result of this. People, believers, not just anybody, but believers are using their freedom as a cloak for evil. So there's a agenda that's being advanced in the name of equality. That is actually an evil agenda, and what will happen once all of the opponents to that, all those who are resisting that agenda are put out of the way, if that happens, which is one of the reasons you never quit, is then it'll flip around and create a locked-in tyranny. Because there, if you look at what happened in Russia, the Russians got Marx and Lenin and the boys in 1917, when they had the communist revolution, they used people. They used people in the name of equality to attack people who stood for integrity. All right, so they manipulated the system. But then when the whole thing flipped over and they got in charge and they had the power, they wiped them out. So what would happen here if this was let go? The negative things that are happening in our country with, say, the gay marriage and the transvestite crap, all those kinds of things that are going on, eventually what will happen, how much of that exists in North Korea? Not. How much of that exists in China? Not. How much of that exists in Cuba? Not. Okay? How much of that exists in Saudi Arabia or Iran? Not. They're dead. So what they'll use those people as a Trojan horse to destroy people who stand for morality, because those are the ones that are really going to provide the opposition. So the point is, those who have the capacity to oppose with strength, which is truth, should never back off. They should all, their numbers may be reduced, or they may seem to be reduced. And again, a lot of times it's a propaganda deal, where it looks like there's more of them than there are of us. See, that was what, remember what Elisha said? Elisha said, there's only me. He's talking to God. This is after he had killed the 430 prophets of Baal it was actually a wrong thing to do, because he was operating in crusader arrogance when he did that. It wasn't his job. It was the king's job, and the king wasn't doing his job, of course, King Ahab. So Elisha did it. And of course, as a result of that, he's on the run from Jezebel. And he's complaining to God about being the only one that's left. And God says, no, I got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Okay, so he thought he was alone, but he wasn't. So we'll get that way. What will happen is Satan's propaganda will get to us if we're not careful, where we think that we're the only ones, and we aren't. So what that means is, in this country right now, there's a fairly large group of people who are resisting this whole thing. You know, it could be in the millions. It probably is. A very large group of people. Larger than what it appears, based on the progress that has been made against the truth. Okay? Because the truth has been co-opted in places where there has not been any resistance. Like the courts. You can't hardly resist the courts. It's very hard. Now, the legislature can ultimately resist that, if they choose to, and so far they haven't. So the problem is, we've got nobody standing up. Well, at some point that's got to change, or the country is going to be gone. And so that's what will happen, though. There will be a circumstance that occurs where the critical mass will switch, if God is going to preserve the nation. And who knows whether that's coming up, it might be. God's Word reveals that there are basically two categories of freedom, establishment and spiritual. Human temporal or establishment freedom is the heritage of physical birth, beginning with the imputation of human life to the human soul at birth. So this is you and me and the children that we have. When God imputes human life to the soul, Adam's original sin to the old sin nature, he simultaneously provides human freedom. So freedom again becomes a product of human birth. All members of the human race are born free, but they're not born equal. This inequality creates many factors, including the gene pool created by many cracks, including the gene pool crapshoot, and blessing or cursing by association with the name, nations, and family one is born into. So you have inequality based on a lot of factors in the standard by first, as a product of first birth. That's why first birth does not create equality, even though right now the agenda of the left is to try to do that. That's their whole agenda. In fact, they're destroying freedom to try to create equality. And, of course, we should be resisting that as to the highest level possible. Never compromise it. This is why citizens of some nations have so much more overt prosperity than others. This is why the USA and Western European countries have what is pejoratively referred to as white privilege, that is actually blessing from God because of momentum from positive volition to God's word of truth. See, that's the difference between being born here and being born, say, in the Levant or in Africa, or take your pick, on other places where the prosperity, overt prosperity, is not the same. The only reason they have more here is because of those who have gone before us who had positive volition to the word of God. And so you're living in the wake of momentum associated with truth. Whereas in other places where there's been large periods of negative volition to truth, you don't have that. So that's why there's such a diversity and a dichotomy with regard to equality. And that's also why even in this country, there are places where the culture of the area and the subculture is negative. And a result, they're under a curse too, as opposed to other areas that are not. And so you have a huge inequality there. And it's all related to the Word of God. Negative volition to the various categories of establishment as well as the gospel and doctrine. That's the reason. So again, you put positive volition or have positive volition in any of those areas and it inverts immediately. It starts straightening itself out. But it's all tied to the truth. All people are born free in the sense that all are born with volition. Therefore, according to the first law of divine establishment principle, the principle of free volition requires freedom, and therefore institutional slavery is evil. You see, the thing is, God has created a system that accommodates slavery. In fact, we're going to talk about spiritual freedom tonight. We, in our natural state from first birth, are slaves to the old sin nature. And so slavery is a normal status quo of mankind. In fact, what that means is all unbelievers are actually slaves, even though they're free in a temporal sense if they live in a free country. So true freedom is a monopoly of the believer who's in doctrine. Because that individual can participate, or not only has the capacity for freedom because they're not under the control of the old sin nature if they're functioning in rebound properly, and doctrine, depending on how they're, hopefully doctrine, but if they're not, then rebound. And then they're also temporally free if they live in a free nation. So institutional slavery is evil, but God, the spiritual system actually overcomes that evil. Which is why we talk about Philemon once in a while, and Onesimus. And Onesimus was the slave that had run away from Philemon, and Paul met him in Rome and sent him back to Philemon with the request that Philemon free him on the basis of the fact that they were both believers. That was the basis. So the source of the end of freedom is all based in Christianity. That's the only place it exists. You know, the big brouhaha that exists in this country about slavery. And it was unfortunate that that's what happened in the South. But nonetheless, that system would have been overcome anyway if, as people went positive to the Word of God to a greater extent. And at some point it was going to be overcome. Because Christianity takes you away from that. And the more positive listen you have to the Word of God, the less institutional slavery you have. At this point in this world, the only place you have institutional slavery is in places that have no Christianity. You know, you're talking Korea, you're talking the ISIS, you know, places like that. That's where it exists. So in any place that's tied to, well, I guess you could say Africa, places in Africa, any place where Islam exists to a large extent, in its radical sense, if you want to call it that, there's slavery. And in tyrannical countries, there's slavery. So the basis for freedom and the basis for lack of slavery is Christianity. And of course, that comes from the idea is parlayed from the spiritual concept of no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. You see, that's the freedom and equality that comes as a result of what? Spiritual birth. See, it's not a product of a physical birth, it's a product of spiritual birth. So the expectation for no slavery is a spiritual commodity, it's not temporal necessarily. Although we're going to note that if you have spiritual freedom, it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or not. Okay, because you have the capacity. Well, it matters only in the sense that you don't have the free choice to do certain things that you might do. All right, but you can function before God because He knows where you are properly as a spiritual free person in a slave environment. And we've noted Joseph, who was a slave, sold into slavery by his brothers, and was promoted into the third part of Egypt, the third ruler of Egypt, from prison. From being a slave. So that tells us why. Well, he had spiritual freedom. He was a person who was positive to the Word of God, and he was a person who recognized his heritage. And he never lost that, even though he may have become disappointed and distraught at times. We don't know. But the point is, he came from a place of incredible adversity to incredible prosperity in a second. Because we noted how God probably had to take him that way to get him there, because of who he was associating with in prison, by chance. There was a group of people from the Pharaoh's house, or his household, that had come into under suspicion of trying to kill the Pharaoh. So there was a coup, that was the source of the people, and some of them were guilty and some were innocent, and Joseph dealt with them all. God created mankind and placed mankind on the earth to resolve prehistoric angelic conflict, and to this end, mankind was given freedom and establishment as its protection. The only thing that mankind has in common with the angels is free will and the opportunity to use it. See, God's interested in us having maximum opportunity to deploy freedom, so that we can have the maximum opportunity for choices. Because it's those choices that establish us as witnesses in the angelic conflict. You see, that's the real reason we're here. So freedom provides the best opportunity to do that. So God is all for freedom. Human freedom is the true environment for the function of man's volition, and it's the only real environment for the function of establishment freedom. So again, that's why God gave Israel the laws of divine establishment on a silver platter. But Paul noted that the Greeks and the Romans had discovered, by virtue of empiricism and application, certain things that worked. Now, they obviously missed out on parts of it because they didn't have the complete picture, which is why the Jewish client nation of Israel was superior to the Greeks and the Romans. But nonetheless, much of the freedom concepts actually became part of the Greek and Roman culture that we have inherited to some extent. God delegated establishment authority to command, to train, and to prepare people for life, to employ, to teach, and to act as an agent under various categories of establishment, including marriage, family, and nationalism. That is divided into subcategories, including city, county, state, business, team, etc. So each one of these groups is an establishment, an autonomous establishment environment. Now, some of them are optional and some of them are not. I mean, in our United States, everything is optional. You can live wherever you want to live. And so that creates city, state, and nation. Of course, if you're in the United States, but you can leave the nation. You can go somewhere else. So you have a lot of free, you have options here. And if you work for somebody, then you choose to be with them. If you're on a certain team, you choose to be with them. So you made choices, and your choices have caused you to be under the authority of these various groups. And those groups have responsibilities then as regard to establishment. And they should function that way. They don't always do perfectly, but that's the intent. Freedom cannot exist without authority, because without authority there is anarchy. But on the other hand, authority without freedom is tyranny. Both tyranny and anarchy destroy freedom, because both limit legitimate choices for free volition. See, ultimately the agenda is freedom. See, which is why Paul says, stand firm in the freedom with which you've been given. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the whole agenda here is freedom, which is maximum, a potential to make maximum range of choices. In order, ultimately, the purpose is to glorify God. That's the agenda. But of course, when you give freedom, some people make bad choices, and as a result, you end up with the negative, which is fine. God's good with that. He's got. Remember, God's not the kind of individual who limits freedom because some make bad choices. See, that's what do-gooders do. Do-gooders try to restrain freedom because they recognize that some people will make bad choices. And of course, that's not where God goes. So a do-gooder, that's why you have things like socialism. Socialism minimizes the potential of someone in an economic environment, but it attempts to restrict the failures. So in essence, it steals from the people who have done well and gives to the people that don't, thereby limiting the amount that you can fail. Well, God wouldn't do that. God allows people to fail miserably because people learn from failure, and that's a good thing. So the point isn't to stay there. The point is to change your mind and do something different. So mankind, in his do-gooder arrogance, attempts to limit failure, thereby limiting freedom. And he's actually hurting everybody, because he's hurting the failure person that failed, because they don't get the incentive they should have to make a change. And they're hurting the person who's advancing, because they've taken away, they're stealing from plundering them to help the other guy without free volition. Now, if you choose to do that on your own, that's your business. See, that's the one thing that people don't, some people go look at the New Testament at the beginning of the early church, where they held everything in common. And they say, well, that's an example where socialism was sanctioned. Well, that's not true, because the people that were there chose to do that. And you can do that if that's the case. In other words, if everyone freely agrees that that's the way we're going to operate, and in that case you had people who actually sold everything they had, like Bartholomew, and gave it to the church and used it so they could go on evangelistic trips and stuff. And then you had people that lied about it, Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? And you know what happened to them. So the point is, though, as long as everybody agrees within that community to do that, it's fine. Alright? But if you're forcing it on people, then it's evil. So that's the difference. The people in that circumstance, in Jerusalem only, and it was because they were under assault. Remember, that's where the Jews were attacking them. They never were not under assault from the time that the church started. They were under assault from the beginning. Remember, they were hiding when Jesus shows up and walks through the door. Alright? So they were under assault under that because of the negative volition of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of the Sanhedrin, and the fact that they were against Christianity. They were under assault from the beginning. And God had a purpose for that, and that was to get them out of there, because he knew that 40 years later, the place was going to be razed. And so he didn't want any believers in Jesus Christ to be there. And hopefully there weren't. We don't know. Okay? So he put pressure on them to leave. To leave. Because there was no longer any reason for them to be there. Remember, the reason that the Jews were there to begin with was because of the ritual plan. Alright? That was their country, and they were associated with the ritual plan. And that was their identity. But when Jesus Christ was done, that wasn't in play anymore. It was the protocol plan. So there was no reason for any believer in Jesus Christ to be there. Didn't need it. So God had intentions to get them out. He put heavy pressure on them, and their way of coping with that was to have a socialist environment where people shared. And that's not unusual. The pilgrims tried that when they first came over here. We talked about that on Thanksgiving. And they found that it didn't work, because some people were taking advantage of it. And they were using other people's resources to live. And that was wrong. So they did away with it. So we've talked about that on Thanksgiving. Because that was a false idea. It was an okay thing to try, and you can understand why they might, but the problem with those ideas is it rejects the concept of the old sin nature. People are not going to be motivated to do things from an altruistic perspective all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way the old sin nature works. So, so God's system accommodates that. Free enterprise solves that problem. Everybody can take full advantage of what they can do, and people who have the maximum opportunity create the maximum resources, and that's good, because everybody else ultimately gets a piece of that by association. It's better to have more diversity than it is to have less, because in the final analysis, there's more. Okay, that's the point. There's more. So, again, it's not rearranging the ships, the seats on the Titanic. You're actually adding blessing to the environment. And God blesses it because it's positive to His Word. So, tyranny and anarchy are a tension that exists. And anarchy is what happens if legitimate force is not used to suppress bad behavior, criminality. And, of course, that's what we see happening in our country to some extent today. Temporal freedom is designed to for the entire human race under the laws of the divine establishment. It's based on the function of human volition that requires privacy and the sacredness of life and property. So again, this is where we get the concept of the basis of freedom. It requires private property and privacy, which is, again, all those things are under assault in our country today. All those things are under major assault in our country today because of negative volition to God's word of truth. Volition is a legitimate self-determination. It's exemption from this necessity apart from human consent. In other words, you're not being forced to do something. You can freely choose to do what you want, but so some external power is not forcing you to make certain choices. That's what necessity is. It is self-fulfillment. It is exemption from arbitrary control or exploitation. In other words, you're not being taken advantage of. The function of volition is a God-given privilege and franchise of mankind, and volition is under assault by the demands to be politically correct. So that's the problem today. You know, the cultural diversity, which is a lie, and political correctness are attacks on volition. And that should not exist. And so, but of course, to the extent that that is the case, then there is tyranny. Privacy is the environment of human freedom, and only incarcerated criminals who have been legally convicted of violating others' freedom, privacy, or property have no right to privacy. So they're, while they're in prison, they have no right to privacy. Once they're released, they do. To a limited, provided, of course, that they can be trusted. You know, you might want to keep tabs on them some way for a while. Privacy is under assault when you have to let anyone use any bathroom or shower facility they want to. You know, there's an example. We have that going on because of the illusion of equality, which is not real, and it's wrong. So when anybody can use any shower facility or bathroom, there's no privacy. You know, my remedy for that is just have one stall jobs. You got a lock on the door. You go in, you lock the door. All right, end of story. I don't care if there's 50 and nobody's in here. I am. That's the only way I'd go. All right, forget that. You know, that's the way they should set it up. And if you can't find one, too bad. Go somewhere else. You know, of course, there's rules. The government has all kinds of tyrannical rules on this, so you really can't do that because you got to have so many stalls for so many people and all that crap. But so they kind of got you between a rock and a hard place. But it just makes it impossible. You know, when people want to have privacy and they can't have it. Property is the expression of freedom, and the very fact that you own anything is indicative of the fact that you live in an environment of freedom. You see, when you don't have freedom, the government owns everything and they take it away from you. Property is the right to possess, acquire, to benefit, and to make profit from the things that are acquired in life. And property is defined as anything that is subject to ownership, tangible and intangible. So again, that prophecy is a legitimate component of freedom. And without property, there is no freedom. So you go to a communist state, there is no freedom. And the people that might have freedom are the bosses who own everything. And of course, they're just a bunch of tyrants. Ownership is a manifestation of human freedom, and ownership is in a broad sense, is any viable right or interest that may be considered as a source of wealth. This includes any form of property, including money, business, or intellectual. So again, the real issue, especially these days, is ideas. Ideas are the most valuable component of property. And if you can harness ideas, you can become extremely prosperous, no matter how difficult the environment. And that's what people need to learn how to think. You know, unfortunately, that's not what's happening. People are not thinking. So they're not becoming as prosperous as they should be. But doctrine will enable you to think. That's the one other thing that comes about it. Doctrine creates freedom in your soul where you have capacity to think. So doctrine is a real asset when it comes to that. So again, especially these days, intellectual property is probably the most valuable one of these bunch, because in our world, in our country specifically, given the constraints that have been placed on it by the government, that's the most valuable one, the one that will create the greatest opportunity in the shortest period of time generally. And I noted last time Facebook and Amazon; those are perfect examples of intellectual ideas of doing something either hadn't been done before or in a way that's far superior, and being able to capitalize on that. So those are two companies that are really new. In fact, you can look at the whole computer business, and that is like that. And for, and in fact, this new, the stuff that's coming in with energy, it's going to be that way with the solar cells and batteries and stuff. I mean, the person who can invent a battery that doesn't lose most of the power plugged into it is going to be the richest person in the world. It's going to make the oil companies look like nothing. So, I mean, that's that. That is a transitional thing. That's going to be a thing that changes everything. That's why Elon Musk, I think it is, the guy that owns Tesla, is in a position to really do something incredible because he's got the best batteries in the world at the moment. That's an aside, but it's an idea. The point is, the technology comes from ideas that is going to revolutionize everything. Property and ownership are under assault in our country today by jealous, covetous people who use government to plunder those who have property so that they can be distributed to others in the name of equality. So that's the problem. Now, certainly nothing wrong with people giving money away voluntarily. That's fine. But to have taxation that forces and plunders people, that's wrong, because it actually, it decreases entrepreneurship and decreases the capacity to create wealth, which is in the final analysis is a bad thing for everybody. So you want, I mean, as much as people whine and complain about it, you want this huge divergence between the super rich and the poor. The more that is, the better, because in the final analysis, that's going to result in everybody being better off. And God will guarantee that works. You know, in fact, when you look in the Word of God, God has mandates. In Colossians 2 and 3, Colossians 3, he talks to bosses and owners about their responsibility to the workers and how they have they're responding responsible to God. Now, people, of course, in a godless society, people aren't aware of that directly. But that doesn't change the facts. God is going to create a circumstance where they're going to have to pay the piper. And it's not the government's job to do it. Okay, that's the point. The government should not become the new God. That's wrong. That's evil. And that's what happens. And that's what you get with socialism and communism. Because it's a human reaction to inequalities. And there is no equality. So that's not the answer. The answer is God's grace. The answer is the gospel. That's really what the answer is. Property and ownership are under assault in our country by internationalism and unrestricted immigration. So our nation is being destroyed by those factors. Now, the Bible does not address internationalism at all. I mean, except in one way. It says don't do it. You know, the Bible was extremely negative on internationalism. The client nation is not to be dependent on international activity. Period, end of story. The only thing the client nation is to do internationally is evangelism. That's it. We're to convey the gospel to the world. That's all. So all this international garbage that's going on is actually not beneficial. In fact, it's the camel in the tent for international government. And that's why you have so people that would normally be, quote, conservatives that really aren't because of their business connections. They want immigration because they want low pay. They want free trade so they can sell their stuff. Well, the problem with that is that's anti the Word of God. You see, that's the problem. Because what you do when you have unrestricted immigration, you have no border. Well, that's against the Word of God. And the same with international trade, unrestricted international trade. Now, you're going to have international trade because other people have stuff that you might need. But the truth of the matter is the client nation is supposed to be completely self-sufficient and dependent upon God. God will find a way to get you what you need. So that whole thing is satanic. And again, the Bible doesn't really address it, except to say don't do it. Israel, any time Israel went international, and of course the whole experience, the entire scope of doctrine that exists on these issues is in the Old Testament. And any time they went international, it was a bad thing. All right, it didn't work out well. They ended up getting destroyed. All right, so it wasn't a good thing. So if you parlay that principle into the client nation ideas today, it's the same. So international is not good on any scale at all whatsoever. So to have corporations going across international barriers is going to reduce freedom, is what it amounts to. And that's what it's done, if you really look at what's gone on. Life as well as property is sacred, and mankind must possess life to exercise and function under the principle of freedom. In our country, unrestricted abortion and criminality are both assaults on life. So we have that happening big time in our country. So we've got huge assaults on the principles of freedom in our nation. And that's not surprising given the lack of orientation to truth. It's a natural consequence of that. And it's really unfortunate. I mean, because if you look at what happened, this nation, we were at the apex of our power, if you will, after World War II. And we've squandered that whole thing in a generation and a half or so. You know, 40, 50 years, it's gone. And you can think about what happened. Think about the heritage that Solomon inherited from David. You know, Solomon ended up being the richest king ever, according to the Word of God, because of David. But then you look at the heritage that Rehoboam had from Solomon. It was pathetic. And why was that? Because Solomon was so negative on the Word of God throughout much of his life. You see, he started out well and he ended well, but in the meantime, he spent tons of years out in the woods, you know, chasing happiness. And it wasn't beneficial. His son ends up inheriting the kingdom, and then the kingdom's divided because of the taxation that had been implemented under Solomon's rule towards the end. So, you know, and Rehoboam doesn't answer the question right, you know, that he should have backed off on the taxation. But no. Of course, God was working curse into a blessing because he wanted redundancy. You know, he ends up with two Israeli kingdoms instead of one. You know, so there was a blessing there associated with God's plan in the final analysis. But they did have a civil war that divided the nation between the 10 and the 3. So, you know, that was what happened. But so if you look at the heritage that Rehoboam and his children inherited, it was far smaller than the heritage that David and Solomon had from the beginning. You see. And then you have Jeroboam, and he was a disaster. So, whatever. You know, it ends up with what's her name? The queen that tries to kill everybody. Jezebel. God's laws of divine establishment found in Exodus 20, 12 to 17. And of course, that's basically the last half of the Ten Commandments that all relate to establishment. This is privacy, property, freedom. And of course, we noted how the Tenth Commandment actually addresses them all, because that's how people transit from a mental attitude sin into an overt sin. So covetousness causes you to lie. Covetousness causes you to steal. Covetousness causes you to commit adultery. Covetousness causes you to murder. And of course, the bridge commandment is the parent. Negative volition. That's the family. That's the breakdown of the family creates negative volition on all these. See, so you go back to the source of the problem, and it's always the family. Marriages that aren't proper, and if you anywhere you go where these problems exist as a result of negative volition to these commandments, and this again, remember, the Ten Commandments are for believer and unbeliever. This is not believers only, unlike a lot of people think. This is establishment. So the truth of the matter is that these principles exist for everybody, not just believers. So, and the spiritual life consists of far more than just these few mandates. These are overt mandates where you basically become a criminal if you violate them from God's point of view. I mean, it may not be from man's point of view in some cases, but from God's point of view, you become a criminal. And then Romans 13, 1 to 10 is where the whole thing is repeated in the New Testament. So it talks about, we talked about these before, the first bunch here talked about the government being in the authority to deal with it, and then it discusses them specifically. It repeats them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. There you go. Same ones. All repeated in the New Testament. So they apply. You know, you can talk about that's Old Testament. But no, it's not. It's right here in the New Testament repeated. So it's just as valid. Okay? So the summed up here, this is how Jesus dealt with this. Remember, one of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, I asked him, what is the greatest of the commandments? And he wouldn't give him an answer. He summed the whole thing up and said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He basically summarized this thing. This is the last half that Paul is doing here. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. That's how this whole last half of the Ten Commandments sets up. The first half are, thou shalt love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, whole, and strength. Okay, that's the first four. And then you got numbers 6 through 10 that go through, discuss the, you know, the relationship with people. So that's the prince, that's how Jesus answered the question. He did not get bogged down in the details of the superstructure upon which that was hung. You see, he gave him the big picture, which is the right answer. Because you don't get bogged down in the details. You look at where are we trying to go with this stuff? Now, that's one of the problems we have in our country today. That we have these so-called conservatives that are all upset about people that are focusing on the bigger picture. Well, okay, but don't get bogged down in that, because that's a means to an end. The end is establishment, borders, language, and culture. That's where the end is. So you got to realize that there's a big picture that these principles are going towards, and they're simply a reason to get there. How do you get there? So Jesus was very wise. Not that he was perfect wisdom, so obviously he was wise, but he was very wise in the way he answered the guy, because he didn't get myopic on him. He focused on the big picture, which was the point of the whole thing, and that's where we have to be. Not that the principles aren't important; they are, because they support the whole picture. You can't have the whole thing without the principles, because they ride on top of it. You've got to have privacy, you've got to have property, you've got to have integrity. All that stuff is reality if you're going to exist in a state where you have freedom. But the whole objective is freedom. So these recognize the sacredness of privacy, property, and life as a means of functioning in temporal freedom. God's word empowers legitimate national government to enforce and maintain freedom. So that's the job of the government. In fact, it's a major responsibility that the government has, because it protects the citizens against criminality. Those who violate these sacred rights are criminals who have no right to privacy, property, or even life under certain conditions prescribed in God's word of truth. So that's a governmental thing that the government has the responsibility to execute according with truth, ultimately. Human freedom cannot exist or be effective apart from human responsibility, and human freedom is for everyone in the nation, believer and unbeliever. So these principles apply to everybody. And so that's where people get it wrong. You see, when believers think that this stuff only applies to believers and it doesn't apply to unbelievers, that's totally false. That's incredibly wrong. Now, the believer has a much higher demand, as we'll note here in a minute. Human freedom must be earned, acquired, and maintained. Therefore, it is not directly related to God's grace plan, in which you cannot earn or deserve anything. So this is where we're going to divert from establishment into spiritual freedom. Because establishment freedom is earned and acquired and maintained. In other words, it takes bullets and blood to create freedom in a client nation. Or some form of weapons, whatever. No matter how it's done, that's what it takes. Somehow you've got to have a civil government, and then you have to have the capacity to execute power to separate yourself from external enemies. And our guys did that in between 1776 and 1812. It took them a bunch of years. It really wasn't over until 1812. And then it's happened periodically. We get back into another one. And we had a big issue between the states even, you know, in the interim. So, again, that's a constant thing that has to happen. And it's constantly being purchased, basically, by the blood of people who are willing to pay the price, and they should be willing to pay the price, because that's what we have to do. Both believer and unbeliever are responsible for human freedom, and the unbeliever is just as responsible as the believer to maintain human freedom by complying with the laws of divine establishment. So again, this is for everybody. The believer, therefore, must serve in the military, just as the unbeliever must. No distinction is made between believer and unbeliever in terms of civil responsibilities, including such things as jury duty, military service, and voting. So again, we have responsibilities there, and we should comply with that, because we're honoring God as we do. See, we have a responsibility to the client nation, and especially in our case. And that's what we should do. We have a responsibility to fulfill the things that are appropriate for us to do. Freedom in a nation is no more effective than the morality, virtue, and sense of responsibility of all citizens. morality in itself is not the issue for the believer, because morality without God leads to arrogance. See, there's where we get the issue of arrogance. Arrogant morality results in legalism and do-gooders, crusaderism. That's not the objective. But of course, the antithesis is amoral, you know, which is really what we have the problem with in our country today. But morality does protect establishment freedom. Virtue, which is higher than morality, is what's required a believer. So we've talked about virtue a lot. Remember, I mean, the simplest way to remember this is morality is the right thing, and virtue is the right thing in the right way for the right reason. So virtue takes you past just simply doing the right thing into the motivation. That's the difference. And so I'm constantly explaining that God is always after how you think, not about what you do so much, although what you do is a product of what you think. So you can't separate them, but a person can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And a lot of unbelievers do that. A lot of believers do that. And in the case of an unbeliever, it's worthless, because that's good works that's going to be called up before the judgment seat, and it's going to be net minus R. Not good enough. In the case of a believer, it's burned up at the judgment seat because you did it for the wrong reason. You did the right thing, but you did it for the wrong reason. God's interested not only in the right thing, but for the right reason. And he's really interested in the reason. And the reason for that is because if you have the right reason, you will eventually get the right thing done consistently. That's the difference. If you think right, if you have accurate doctrine in your soul, you will make consistently good decisions that result in consistently good actions. Now, you may screw up once in a while. We all do. That's why we have rebound. But at the same time, the point is, God is after the thinking. He's thinking, he's looking at the heart. Why do we do what we do? That's everything. Because if you get that right, even if you don't have the what right now, you'll get it right later. Because you'll be doing the why right. And eventually, when the why is right, the what will get right. And if the what is right and the why is wrong, the what may or may not be right ever again. And that is not going to work. Not before God, anyway. People might take it, but God's not going to take it. God wants people to make free choices from their own free volition, and he changes us from the inside out. And that's what he's after. Satan on the other side doesn't care what you think. He just wants you to comply. So he's tyrannical. That's why Satan creates tyranny and God creates freedom. It's all the difference. What happens in a given circumstance may not be any different. But what happens over a course of time and a bunch of different kinds of pressures is hugely different. So, morality itself is not the issue for the believer, because morality without God leads to arrogance. But morality does protect establishment freedom. So doing the right thing does protect establishment freedom, even if it's for the wrong reason. Virtue, which is higher than morality, is what is required of believers, and I just noted why. Morality is required of the believer, unbeliever. Virtue is required of the believer. For the nation to prosper, all citizens must have a personal sense of responsibility. So, again, nobody gets off. Everybody has to be compliant. It's critical. And so, even if you have a subset of the culture that's not complying, not obeying, not orienting to truth, the whole country is hurt by that. And we've got huge segments of our population that are under that situation. So the whole country is hurt. Human freedom is earned by the recognition of the laws of divine establishment. It is preserved through the military establishment and laws enforcement. And the military protects our freedom from external enemies, and law enforcement protects our freedom from internal enemies. So again, those assaults come from the Satan, because again, when you have free choice, you can make free. You have free choices, and God doesn't limit freedom. People can make bad decisions. So there has to be a restraint at some point when it becomes criminal. Human freedom demands separation of church and state, and believers have no right to superimpose so-called Christian laws on the state. That's arrogant, do good or evil. Human freedom also demands separation of military and the state. So again, even though the nation is founded on establishment principles, it's not Christian, even though it's in the Bible. See, that's the thing you have to realize. It is there because it's part of the believers. Believers have to understand it. That it transcends that. It's beyond it. It covers everybody. So anybody, no matter who they are, in fact, if you say the nation was founded on establishment principles, that's really the way it should be stated. Now, the establishment principles are a component of Christianity, yes. They're also a component of Judaism. Okay, not so much Islam. You see, that's the problem. So when you have cultures that are coming here, minus those basic ideas, you have a problem. Because unless they assimilate, they're not going to have the same ideas. And when the nation is questioning its own ideas, and people are fragmenting off on their own because they don't believe that, they think it's Christian, and it's not, then you have this balkanization that occurs in the country, and it just fragments. And that's precisely why we're where we are. It's all fragmented. And then you get a president like we've got whose whole game is fragmentation. Divide and conquer. That's what he does. So his agenda is advanced when everybody's up in arms against each other. Because he's trying to control everybody. Ultimately, that's his agenda. He won't say that, but that's where he's going. The United States is one of the few countries that recognizes this principle. Hence, our military has always been subordinate to our civilian government, which is a great protection against military dictatorships. Now, that's why we haven't had one so far, although that could easily change, given what's going on. Human freedom demands separation of law enforcement and the state, and human freedom demands separation of business enterprise and the state. The separation is critical to the proper function of free enterprise, without which there is no successful economy. Our economy is being destroyed because of the consequences of government meddling in the affairs of business, and I've noted that a bunch of times, and we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our status quo in this nation, in the devil's world, recognizing that we have the power to influence the thing and to not cave at all on any point of freedom ever, because it's that resistance is protecting the nation at this point. We thank you for this information and ask us to help us to deploy it as we have opportunity, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.